dependence upon the Lord, I ask your prayerful attention to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 55, and I'll read verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so, just like those parables, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That uneducated and yet gracious lady, Suki Harley, had a word which you will not find in a dictionary, but is very expressed when she spoke of being tossicated. And I have been much tossicated concerning what to bring before you this evening. Before I retired, I would sometimes walk to the city centre at Cambridge past a General Baptist, and I would stop and look at the notice board and see what the text or subject was for the next month that would be put on the notice board. Well, that is not the way I have to walk, and I doubt if that's the way our servants present walk. I can remember on one rare occasion being given a text a year in advance, when a deacon phoned me to ask if I would preach at their centenary service the following year. And while he was still speaking, that word dropped into my mind. Shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old? And I had to speak from it a year later. But my thoughts seemed to settle upon these verses in the following connection. Our friend Mr. Mercer quoted part of the 11th verse in his prayer. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. I touched upon the encouragement for sowers, and your pastor spoke of the word of God, and it was also mentioned in the last hymn. But just to touch upon the preceding verses, this chapter commences with a beautiful gospel invitation, but there is no free will in it. It is directed to living souls. Did a dead person ever thirst or hunger? No. Only the living, and for that matter, only the healthy ever hunger. And such are invited to partake of this wine and milk without money and without price. Then speaks prophetically concerning Christ. Then that solemn word, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. As in the parable of the 10 virgins, there will come a time when the door is shut, when it is too late. No purgatory, as the Roman Catholics teach, whereby the soul may be released on payments to the church or saying so many prayers away with such an error. When our life closes, it will be too late. How stands the case, my soul with thee? For heaven are thy credentials clear, is Jesus' blood thine only plea, is he thy great forerunner there? But then, especially in the context of our text, God says his thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. My memory is right. I heard our friend Mr. Mercer over 30 years ago preach on that word of Nahum, and behold, I thought, how we need to beware of that. He'd planned it all out, how he was going to be healed. Surely the prophet will come out to me, put his hand on the place, recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Behold, I thought. But he was healed. And now, coming to this 10th and 11th verses, and as we consider them as the Lord enables, remember the two verses are connected. As the rain cometh down, so shall my word be. And the snow from heaven, so shall my word be. Returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, so shall my word be. To give seed to the sower, so shall my word be. And bread to the eater. Now, this is a Sunday school anniversary, but I always love a simple gospel. And we would desire to bring some of these things before you as parables of what the Lord sets before us in that 11th verse concerning his word. Our nature, or mine at least, we'd like sunshine all day, every day. Remember in Scripture, for the most part, clouds set forth trials and tribulations. If there were no clouds, there would be no rain. There would be no snow. The earth would be a desert. The seed might be sown, but it would never grow or bring forth fruit. Do we not often have to say with the poet, trials give new life to prayer. Lay us low and keep us there. In that chapter in Job, the 37th chapter, we read there of these clouds. And there are so many questions asked in the Scriptures, and especially in the book of Job. Questions in Scripture are not like a politician's rhetorical questions when he doesn't want or expect an answer. These require answers. Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds? We read much in Proverbs condemning false balances, an abomination to the Lord. You can be sure his balances are accurate. Our sorrows in the scales he weighs, and measures out our pains. The wildest storm his word obeys, his voice its rage restrains. These trials are dealt by weight and measure. dost thou know them? We only really know a subject when we pass through that experience. The most experienced male gynecologist does not really understand what it's like to give birth to a baby, as the mother does, though he may know far more of the theory. We have to pass through an experience to really know. And then we read, men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. The first occasion I flew from Heathrow to Holland many years ago, it was a July day, but such a thick cloud covered the sky, it was almost dusk at midday. The plane took off, climbed for thousands of feet, I would think at least 20,000 feet, and then it broke through into gorgeous sunlight. And that thick, gloomy cloud through which we had passed, looking back upon it, with the light shining, how beautiful it looked. The towering cloudy castles in the air. But for us to see beauty in that cloud through which we had passed, we had to be alive. We had to be awake. We had to have our eyes open. And we had to have light. Four things essential to see the beauty of the cloud through which we had passed. But without dwelling at length further upon that, let us remember God's sovereignty, where the rain and the snow shall fall. Especially, of course, we notice this in the time of thunderstorms. You may have passed through a torrential downpour, and then suddenly the road is quite dry, and the next village has had no rain at all. In Amos we read, also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, when it was so needful for the swelling of the grain, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. God's sovereignty in the rain. And then we read of the small rain and the great rain of his strength. Think of that great rain, as it were, that beat down Saul of Tarsus to the earth. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The Lord was in heaven, but he didn't say, why persecutest thou my disciples? Why persecutest thou me? Lord, who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? The great rain of history. Then we read concerning Timothy, who it would appear from a child that the work of grace begun in his heart, the gentle rain of the Lord, but both as effective, both as fulfilling his purpose, so shall my word be. and the snow from heaven. The snow from heaven. The first thing we usually associate with snow is its beautiful purity and whiteness when freshly fallen. And do we not read in that early chapter in Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, so shall my word be. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Is there one here longing for such a word as that? Then, if we consider individual snowflakes and their beauty, and it is said no two snowflakes are identical, that we must leave. But certainly you can see the multiples of three in the crystals, the 6, 12, 24 branches and so on, the Trinity. So shall my word be in every word of God. Then the beauty with the snowdrifts, when they are driven with the wind. What beauty with the snow collectively. Then what power with the snow. I'm sure younger friends will also have heard of the liner Titanic. Over 40,000 tons, the largest vessel of its time at the beginning of the 20th century. And men said it was unsinkable. 7 watertight compartments. I think 3 or 4 could be flooded, and he said it wouldn't sink. But it is an iceberg, which was only after all frozen snow. More than that number of compartments were flooded, and down it went. So shall my word be. God's word far more powerful than any word of man. And then consider the iceberg itself. And in that connection, I remind you of what we read in Ephesians, where the apostle writes to know the length and breadth and height and depth, to know the love of God. If we were describing the dimensions of this chapel, we would say so many feet or meters wide, so many high, so many long. But if you were describing an iceberg, that snow, you'd have to use 4 dimensions. For the volume below the waterline out of sight is about 6 times as much as that which you can see. How true is the word of God? It would be false modesty if we did not acknowledge we do know more of it than we knew when the Lord first called us by his grace. But we feel our ignorance more now. The person who says they know all about such and such a subject, you can be pretty sure they're quite ignorant. When I was in the infant school and could add and subtract and multiply and divide, I thought I knew all there was to know about mathematics. But when I'd studied it for another 20 years, I realised how little I knew to what there was to know. I did know more, but I felt my ignorance more. But I digress. And the snow from heaven. I think of David's words in his psalm of repentance. though I wash me with snow wood. David's words were, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Compare his words with Job, while Job was still self-righteous. Though I wash me myself with snow water and make myself never so clean, thou shalt plunge me in the ditch till mine own clothes abhor me. Job spoke of washing himself. David prays, wash me. Those of us who've had to do with small children, you can send them to the bathroom to wash and they'll still come back grubby behind the ears and round the neck. You have to take them and wash them yourself. Oh, may your prayer and mine be like David's, wash me, wash me. And the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, as Solomon wisely remarks, all rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Whither the waters go thither, they return again. That is, returneth not thither until after it has performed that for which God sent it. So shall my word be. But watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud. William Cowper's hymn 320 speaks of this. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Maketh it bring forth and bud. Firstly, that it may give seed to the sower. I'm sure there are many who dwell in cities who, without thinking, assume that all the corn that is reaped in the field is ground into flour for bread. If that were the case, there would never be another harvest. A tithe of it has to be retained to be sown again for another harvest. The Lord's servants who have been so much used over the years were once children themselves, no doubt often in Sunday schools, and no doubt often the seed that was sown by servants in the past, sown in their heart, was then raised up again for them in their generation to sow it again. And as I said this afternoon, what encouragement there is for sowers. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand. Thou knowest not whether shall prosper this or that, or whether both alike shall be made good. No mention whatever that neither will be made good. But there is also instruction there for the Lord's servants and for those exercised about the matter, as we read in an earlier verse. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. In those days of broadcasting seed by hand from a basket or bag slung around the neck, the sower desired to direct the seed into good ground. But if it was a windy day, some would go where he had not intended it. If we who minister waited for the time when we felt sufficient, we would never sow. We would never sow. We have to go forth in our weakness and felt insufficiency to sow beside all waters. And with that verse before it, for us, it continues, he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. These days with combine harvest to see, cornfield can be reaped very quickly. Not so when I was young, still less in the days of Scripture. And it was naturally desired to reap before the rain came. But they had to go forth, though there were clouds, having to reap, even when clouds covered the sky. So it is with those that sow and reap. We have to go forth in our weakness and felt insufficiency. Indeed, if any are exercised about the ministry here, and I hope it is so, I pray it is so, if you feel self-sufficient, you are not, at least yet, sent into the ministry. When Moses came forth at the age of 40 years from Pharaoh's daughter's household, as Stephen makes clear, Moses was quite ready in his own strength to bring the children of Israel out. But when he was 80 years of age, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Send, I pray thee, by him whom thou wilt send. I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. We have to go forth in our weakness and felt insufficiency and in dependence upon the Lord, that it may give seed to the sower. In the second epistle to the Corinthians, we have a very solemn word. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. And don't confine sowers to ministers, parents, Sunday school teachers, grandparents, brothers, sisters, neighbors. What do we sow? Do we sow good seed? Good seed. By their fruits ye shall know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Give seed to the sower. In the 126th Psalm, and after our friend, esteemed friend Mr. Wood had preached at our Harvest Thanksgiving service in 1970, I felt I had to make my exercises known concerning the ministry. His text was, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. I would like us to dwell here in John chapter 6. The Lord speaks of himself, I am the bread that cometh down from heaven. And except ye eat my flesh, that is spiritually, though it is set forth in the ordinance of the Lord's service, except ye eat my flesh, which is bread indeed, and drink my blood, ye have no life in you. We cannot eat grain as it comes from the harvest field. If it were pure, it would do our bodies no good, and might indeed do us harm. That grain has to be crushed in the mill, and the resulting flour has to be heated in the fire. Christ came into this world and set a pure and perfect example of how we ought to live. But that never saved one soul. His holy soul, and we emphasize his soul, his bodily sufferings were great, but greater the pangs of his mind. His holy soul had to be crushed under the law that his people's sins had broken, and heated in the fire that those sins deserve throughout eternity. We often feel how short we come in speaking of the sufferings of Christ. But one sinful thought deserves eternal fire and punishment. What must the Lord have suffered when he bore the punishment for all his people's sins? And those sins that deserve punishment for eternity, the punishment was compressed to a few hours in the garden, and especially upon the cross. Mathematically, it could not be done. But faith believes it was done. Of his suffering so intense, our angels have no perfect sin. If there is any expression of the world uses an expletive which causes me grief when I hear it, and I hope it does you, is when the worldling uses, we tremble almost to say it, those words, my God, when they were the cry of Christ upon the cross. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what is the answer for the question? His people, you and I, if we are numbered among them, deserve to be separated from God, forsaken, forever and ever. And he had to bear that punishment in our room and place. In the garden, he still felt union with his Father. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Initially upon the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But now, not my Father, my Father, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he did not die in that forsaken condition. It is finished. Father, loving union restored. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Bread to the eater, so shall my word be. And then another figure from the parables of nature. We have our children's heights at 6 month intervals, from the time they could stand to the time they were fully grown. We can now compare grandchildren with their father or mother. How much has your soul grown since the last Sunday school anniversary? Put it, as it were, against the doormat. Peter gives us that exhortation, grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But as we consider children or grandchildren, where does their extra flesh and bone and sinew come from? It didn't come out of the air. It came from the food that they digested. It became part of them. We cannot say their legs grew from their breakfast and their arms from their lunch, but the whole body grew from the food they digested. And it is only as you and I feed upon Christ by faith that we shall grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him, though in our experience of it, we are shorter than we were the year before. The more thy glory strikes my eye, the humbler I shall lie. So shall my word be. But just another few thoughts concerning bread. One of the first texts I ever spoke from at Oakington was from the 6th of John. There is a lad here with 5 barley loaves and a few small fishes. That's how we felt then. We feel a smaller lad now, nearly 40 years later. But you see, the power is in the Lord's hands. He took that little that the lad had. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to the disciples to give to the multitude. He could have fed the multitude himself. He fed the 2 at Emmaus directly himself, but for the most part, uses his servants. And I've often been encouraged. I cannot think those disciples went hungry when they distributed the bread to those that were set down. Surely they fed themselves as well. And the multitude was set down in ranks of 50s and 100s, no disorderly clamoring or snatching one from another. But there must have been the last one. 4,999 have been fed, and the last one was still hungry. Have you sometimes felt to be that one? When others have spoken of the feast their souls have had, and you are still hungry. If you are one of his people, you too will be fed, for they did all eat and were filled. I think of that dear woman who, despite so much discouragement, when the Lord said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto dogs." Truth, Lord, yet dogs may eat of the crumbs that fall from anybody's table. You look it up. Their master's table. And it's when you're close to his feet that you'll receive the crumbs. I know we often feel like the 70 kings in the first chapter of Judges. They had their thumbs cut off and their great toes cut off. You can't grasp very well without a thumb. You can't walk very well without a great toe. But they did not starve. They gathered their food under the king's table. David said, as for Mephibosheth, lame on both his feet, he shall eat at my table. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. We only know God's revealed will, not his secret will. It was his revealed will to Adam and Eve that they should not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was his secret will that they should be permitted to fall, that the purposes of grace should follow. It is for us to obey his revealed will to us. The word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. In the parable of the sower, we are told in Mark, the seed is the word of God. The seed that fell by the wayside, on stony ground, and among the thorns, was just as good as the seed that fell upon good ground. You may say then, how does that accord with this word? Not return unto me void, but accomplish that which I please. The seed was good, but because no fruit was brought forth, it then was a word of condemnation and proof that the ground was not good ground. I trust we all read the scriptures at least night and morn, but I often feel very solemnly concerning that seed that fell by the wayside, which the birds came and caught away. We read the scripture, and I think this applies especially to the morn. And the post comes, the newspaper arrives, we telephone rings, and we have to take up the duties of the day. And an hour later, we can't remember what we read. There's no fault with the seed. The seed was the word of God. The birds of the air and caught it away. And it has brought forth no fruit. Perhaps less so in the evening, when we may wake in the night and meditate again upon that which we read before retiring to bed. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Just very briefly, especially for younger friends, in Psalm 119, longer than any other psalm or any other chapter, divided into 22 sections of 8 verses, each section with a Hebrew letter at the beginning, and I understand in the original each verse began with that letter. But more important, almost every verse, I think there are about 3 exceptions, speaks of the Word of God. sometimes using commandments, testimonies, statutes, and so on. But just in conclusion, to remind you one or two. Remember the word unto thy servant. That promise the Lord has given you, whether concerning your own soul, the souls of others, this cause. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. It has often seemed significant to me that the first words in Scripture that Satan is recorded as having spoken were when he tried to cast doubt upon whether God had spoken. Satan's first words, "Yea, hath God said." And if God has given you a word, a promise, commandment, whatever it may be, don't be surprised if Satan will say, "Yea, hath God said? Are you sure you didn't dream it? Was it not wishful thinking?" We're not ignorant of his devices. Again, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, to show us the snares that lie before our feet, to show us the way wherein we should walk. And then especially for younger friends here, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither but watereth the earth, that it may bring forth seed, bud, and to give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That which I please, and prosper in the thing whereto I send. We leave it there. May the Lord forgive anything amiss.
After the service, that is for the young ones, the chocolate and fruit in the vestry. After the benediction, we will sing the doxology. Let us now sing together hymn 14, the 14th hymn to the tune Bishop Thorpe, 104. Some heavenly theme, and speak some boundless thing, the mighty works or mightier name of our eternal King. Hymn 14.
thank thee, Lord, that thou didst instruct by parables. Without a parable spake he not unto them, and afterwards expounded to his disciples. So though the multitudes see these parables of nature, may we have them expounded spiritually to our souls. Forgive anything amiss in our speaking or hearing. Be with us as we go our various ways. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, the communion of the Spirit, be with us. Amen.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.